Well, once again, we're ready to take another trip through a book in the Bible. And the book for today is the book of Joshua. And to set the stage for this morning's lesson, I'd like to read two lessons. First, from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is sort of, in a way, the New Testament version of the book of Joshua, a book which encourages us to take possession of what God has offered us, telling us that He will be with us and will give us all the resources that we need to conquer sin in our lives. Reading from Ephesians, the first chapter, starting at the third verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with all the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. These words are similar in their message and meaning to the words that God spoke to Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua, when He told him to be courageous, to be strong, to not be discouraged, because He said, I will be with you everywhere you go in all that you do. And this is a promise that the New Testament applies to the believer, in the book of Hebrews telling us that since God has promised He will never leave us or desert us, then we can be confident knowing that man cannot do anything to us that can rob us of our inheritance. Indeed, the only thing that can rob us of the inheritance that God has set aside for us is our own unwillingness to act. And in light of this, I'd like to share with you just a couple of verses from the 18th chapter of Joshua. For those of you who read the book, we've gotten through the battles. And if you're at chapter 18, you've managed somehow to read through the division of the land, which is rather boring for those who don't like geography. Chapter 18 reveals a problem that the Israelites had, and it's a problem that many Christians have as well. I'm going to read the first three verses of this chapter. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" How long will you wait before taking possession of what is already yours? That's a good question. The book of Joshua is a book of battle, warfare. It's a gory book. It's not the most gory book in the Bible. But it's a book that reminds us of the cost of freedom. It's a book that also reminds us that defeat is a necessary part of victory. Necessary because we are, after all, sinners. If we did everything perfectly, we would never suffer a defeat. But the defeats are not meant to discourage us, only to teach us. Even our picture for this morning of the book of Joshua is one that proclaims victory. It shows a general, I guess it must be Joshua. It's kind of hard to make a picture of the name Joshua because it doesn't really sound like anything except Joshua. But there's a general. He looks a little bit like Fidel Castro in his younger years. I don't quite like that. But he's stomping on one village after another, and that's to emphasize that the key word for the book of Joshua is conquer, because the Israelites conquered the land of Canaan. And conquer they did. Although, if the press that we have today, the media, had been around back then, certainly the book of Joshua would have been written very differently, because they would have focused on the defeat. They would have encouraged the Israelites to continue their attitude of complaining and whining. We can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's learn to live in peace with the people here instead of conquering them, and on and on and on. Yesterday, after my fourth wedding in 7 weeks, no, I'm not Elizabeth Taylor. I wasn't the groom. I was only the person officiating. But after all those weddings, I came home, and I wanted to see how Penn State had done. Because when I left here, I watched some of the game, and then when I got in my car, the wedding was an outdoor wedding at the Gardens in Sunbury. And so all the way down, I listened to it on the radio. It's not the same as watching it, but it's better than not knowing what's going on. I got down there a little bit early, and so I stayed in my car for a while until I saw everyone starting to gather, and I saw the best man and the groom and the groomsman getting ready to process, and I thought, maybe I ought to go up and join them. So I went up, and they were talking, and other people were talking, and things got delayed a little bit. So I went back to my car, and I listened a little bit. With 1 minute left in the game, I had to go to the wedding. I just had no choice. And knowing Penn State, they were ahead, but knowing Penn State, I was sure they were going to lose. But doesn't that show a lot of confidence in your home team? So after I got home, I was kind of curious whether they actually did pull it off or whether they didn't. So I turned the TV on and went through some of the games that were on TV. And there was one game, Michigan State was playing Northwestern, and they were losing 3-38. So I thought, well, no point watching that game. So I changed the channel, and eventually, of course, I turned it off because I had more important things to do with Matt being home. But this morning, I was coming down to church and listening to the radio, and they're going over the scores from college football. And they said, and in a stunning upset, Michigan State beat Northwestern 41-38. I couldn't believe it. They were down 3-38, and they won 41. I thought, how could they score that many points in such a short time? But it happened. And that was a lesson to me, never to give up. And a very important lesson in light of Joshua. In fact, if it weren't for the Yankees fans in our congregation, I could also mention the way in which Boston was down 3-0 in the playoffs a couple years ago and ended up sweeping the Yankees and then sweeping the Cardinals in the World Series. But I won't talk about that because I don't want to bring back unpleasant memories. But sports teaches us all the time that, in the words of the immortal Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. I think it was Yogi Berra that said that. It ain't over until it's over. And Michigan State certainly proved that yesterday. Or in the otherwise immortal words of Winston Churchill, never give up. Never, 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 never. Certainly, if the people of Great Britain had had the attitude in 1940 that we have today, they, and probably we, would be speaking German. I'm nothing against the German language. I wouldn't mind learning it. But I am grateful that we're not living in a dictatorship. The only reason we're not is because people decided not to give up. People decided not to look at the bad news until the story was over. Then you can sit around the campfire and you can look at how bad it was and ask yourselves, how did we ever get through? But we did get through. As I read through the book of Joshua, there were two phrases that really stuck out in my mind. And I think God intended this to be the case, because he used a technique that's very effective when you want a message to get through and when you want it to stick with somebody. It's the same lesson that's learned by advertising people who advertise that terrible product head on. Have you ever seen the commercials for that? Head on. Apply directly to the forehead. Head on. Apply directly to the forehead. Repetition. Repetition can be very effective. Of course, as some wives know, with husbands, repetition sometimes makes the hearing get worse instead of better. But usually, repetition will make a message sink in. And when I read the book of Joshua, there were two messages that by the end of the book I was telling myself, I've heard this before. And how often is he going to say the same thing? The first message, right off the bat in the first chapter. In fact, let's turn to chapter 1. I alluded to it earlier. It sets the tone for the whole book. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong. Be courageous. It's repeated 11 times. Be strong. Be courageous. Be courageous. Be strong. Be very courageous. Be strong. God repeats it to Joshua, and Joshua repeats it to the people. In the first chapter, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Only be strong and courageous. And then Joshua says to the people, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, only be strong and courageous. And at the end of the book, when Joshua is getting them ready for continued life in the land of Canaan, again, be very strong. 11 times in 24 chapters, we read the command to be strong or to be courageous. Also 11 times, I don't know if this is a coincidence or not. There is another phrase that gets repeated throughout the book of Joshua. The phrase is this: as it is to this day. For instance, the city of Jericho was destroyed, laid to rubble as it is to this day. When the Israelites came across the Jordan and they collected stones from the Jordan River, when they passed over on dry ground, they set up a pillar on the west side of the Jordan River, and it's there to this day. When the 2.5 tribes that had their possession on the east side of the Jordan completed their contract with Israel to fight with them and to help them to overcome the land, and when they're returning back to their own land, they built a pillar on the west side of the Jordan River as a reminder to the other tribes that just because we're on the other side of the river doesn't mean we're a separate nation, we're your brothers. And in writing about that pillar, Joshua, or whoever wrote the book, says, and it is there to this day. Two phrases: be strong, be courageous, and as it is to this day. A reminder to us that the victories that we have through faith are guaranteed by God. John tells us, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Jesus says, the world has hated me, it's going to hate you, but I have overcome the world. And the implication is, you will overcome the world too. Because the faith that you have is the same faith that I have. And it is faith and the object of our faith that wins the victory. There is no defeat for the person of faith, only temporary setbacks. And Joshua, the book, was filled with examples of setbacks. After the great victory at Jericho, the very second battle that they undertook with the people of Ai, was a defeat, a humiliating defeat. Would be as if the Penn State went against the Lewisburg High School football team and lost. It was that humiliating of a defeat. They were discouraged. Joshua was ready to give up. One defeat, and he's ready to give up. And God's attitude when Joshua comes and he lays prostrate before him, oh Lord, we're going to be defeated, we're going to die, where were you, why didn't you help us? God's like, Joshua, what are you doing on your face? Didn't I tell you that if you were faithful, you would be victorious? Don't you think maybe you can use your brain a little bit and figure out that if we weren't victorious, maybe it's because we weren't faithful? Or do you have so little confidence in me that one defeat and you're ready to cut and run? How many defeats does it take before you are ready to cut and run? 1, 2, 20, 50? What's your limit? The story is told, and this story, by the way, was told by a preacher. So I guess it's okay for me to share it with you. You may not think so after you hear it. But he tells the story, and he's trying to make the same point I'm trying to make. He tells a story of a guy who meets a woman at a bar, and he wants to go out with her and more. And he says, what if I give you $100? No, he starts by saying, how about I give you $1,000,000 for one night with me? She says, hey, that sounds pretty nice. He says, well, how about $100? She says, what do you think I am? He says, we've already established what you are, we're just haggling on the price. How many defeats will it take before you give up? He who gives up is a quitter. If you quit after one defeat, if you quit after 100 defeats, you're still a quitter. It's just that you set your goals a little bit higher if you wait for that 100th defeat. The media in our country seems determined to to portray us as losers, and worse than that, as a nation deserving to lose. In every battle that we've taken up over the last 5 years at least, not just military battles, such as the war in Iraq or Afghanistan, but moral battles as well. The media delights in talking about defeat, the defeat of our nation in the battlefields and streets of Iraq, as if they're really rooting for the other side. They love talking about the defeat of people who claim to stand up for family values, but then they get caught in some impropriety. And the media seems to think that because they were defeated on one occasion by sin, that invalidates everything they're fighting for. Is that how you feel? Are you ready to give up on the values that you've been trying to get established in our country over the last several years? Have you decided, like most of the people in the country, according to the press, that it's not even worth voting because what we really are fighting for is never going to happen anyway? We're in a losing battle. There's no way we're going to win. It's a common problem. The Israelites had the same problem. They were eager to win, and they were eager to fight as long as they won every single battle that they fought. But sometimes they didn't even need to fight the battle. All they had to do was look at the enemy. Oh my, he's big. Remember the spies who went into Canaan? Came back out, oh, it's a wonderful land. And everyone's like, oh, let's go in and conquer it. Oh, wait a minute. The people in the land are huge. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we seem that way to ourselves, too. Well, no wonder they didn't want to go in, because they thought of themselves as puny. A few books from now, we're going to read about another situation where there was somebody pretty big and someone pretty puny. But the problem was the kid who was puny didn't think of himself as puny. He thought of himself as invincible because God was with him. And with one stone, he felled the giant. That's what faith can do. God said so much to the people of Israel before they even left the desert. One of the last things that Moses said to the people, if I'm putting before you a choice, life and death, blessings and curses, follow God's way or go your own way to destruction. If you follow God's way, you'll win. You won't lose. You'll be the head. You won't be the tail. One of you will put 100 to flight. But if you ignore God, push him out of your life and live your own way, you'll lose. You won't win. You'll be the tail. You won't be the head. One person will put 100 of you to flight. What's the difference? The difference is who stands with us and who we stand for. If we really understand what God is saying when he says to us, I will never leave you or desert you, there is no challenge we cannot meet. The problem with the people of Israel is they were willing to settle for slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. Or let's see if we can hire ourselves out to the people of the land. Why do we have to conquer them? Let's just live with them in peace. They were easily discouraged. It didn't even take a defeat to discourage them. All it took was a day without victory. Oh, we didn't win today. Well, we didn't fight today. Yes, but we didn't win. So let's give in. Let's give up. They weren't willing to take what was laid out before them on a silver platter. Here it is, God said. Take it. And a few years later, when the major battles had been won and the tribes were supposed to be settling in their own territories, 7 out of the 12 tribes had not settled in their territory, had not claimed the prize. And Joshua says, what are you waiting for? The land is yours, you should have it by now. And we can complain about the Israelites, but then we need to remember, the book of Joshua, as most of the Old Testament, was written for one purpose. And that purpose is so that we could see how God worked in the lives of these people and this nation, and could apply the lessons learned from those struggles to our own lives. We've been told that the whole story of Israel being saved from slavery to Egypt, crossing the Jordan on dry ground, wandering through the wilderness, and entering in the Promised Land is a parable of sorts that describes our life, living as slaves to sin. And then the liberator, Jesus, comes. And through his blood, shed like the blood of the Passover lamb, we pass from death to life. Through baptism, we pass through the water from slavery to freedom. God gives us the law, that is, he teaches us the way we should live. And he tells us to enter the land and conquer. But many Christians who see the parallels often make a mistake. They think of crossing the Jordan River as death and entering the Promised Land as entering into eternal life. They forget that really we entered into the Promised Land when we accepted the promise of God's love for us and were baptized into that love. Baptism really is a representation of the crossing of the Jordan, not the crossing of the Red Sea. Because when we enter into eternal life, we won't be fighting any more battles. But God has called upon us, each one of us, to claim our inheritance today by fighting the good fight of faith and conquering sin in our lives. Unfortunately, we're very much like the people of Israel. We love to complain. We don't mind being slaves to sin, as long as it's not too embarrassing. We talk about how good we had it before we got involved in religion, before we started being so involved in the church, caring so much about God. We're quick to make friends out of the enemies of sin. We don't see anything wrong with sin, while God says it's disgusting and it leads to death. We say, no, compromise with sin is what leads to a comfortable life. And so Christians in our culture are willing to compromise with all kinds of things that God says is disgusting. We're willing to make them legal and think that by making them legal, we're making them okay. As a nation, as individuals, we have the same problem as Israel. We're willing to accept Christ and believe that he is our champion. But we really don't want to then go off and battle against those things which beset us, the sins that are always entangling us. We don't want to fight with those sins. We just want to know that when we sin, we're going to be forgiven. And so there are many people who think that the gospel is simply the message that God has taken care of sin. You don't have to worry about it. Now you can live as you please. When God is really telling us, I've given you all the tools you need. Now go in and conquer the land. The land we are to conquer is ourselves. And the enemy to be conquered is sin. But in our culture, and it began in the churches, in our American culture and in our American churches, we reward irresponsibility by saying that all we have to do is say the magic words and come forward to the altar. The battle is over. God loves us and accepts us, and we never have to worry about falling out with God. We excuse mediocrity. We expect failure. In fact, we tell people not to try hard because it only makes them feel bad about themselves. I heard the other day on the radio, a new study was done by some university that decided that our young people are setting their goals too high. And that we really need to encourage our young people not to set such high goals for themselves. I couldn't believe it. But then I remembered a message that I heard in Japan when I went to bring Megan home from her year over there. I attended her graduation. And one of the speakers was the ambassador from Australia. And he basically told the kids the same thing. He said, don't set any goals for yourself. Because if you set a goal for yourself, you'd be so focused on the goal, you're going to miss all the fun you can have along the way. These are college students. And they're being addressed by people they're supposed to look up to, and they're being told, don't set goals for yourself. One thing we really appreciated about Rochester Institute of Technology, it's a school designed to teach people. It's a school where they don't put a high priority on the party life. And in fact, Megan told us that one of her friends had a brother who just started there last year. And he was advising his brother to tell Megan, to tell her brother not to go there because it's no fun. For one thing, there's only one girl for every four guys. What fun is that? And secondly, there's no parties up there. Well, as parents, we felt pretty good about that. And to tell you the truth, Matthew did too, because that's been his focus. But then we go up for orientation, and they're telling us about all the things the kids need to do to get involved in the social life of the school. Don't worry about your grades. They'll take care of themselves. A double message. One person in the college is saying, we're a school that believes in you're here to study and you're here to learn. And that's what we focus on, and that's good. Trouble is, there's someone from another department saying, yeah, we're planning all these fun activities for you. Enjoy them. Don't worry about your stuff. And so the message our young people will get, don't set goals for yourself. Take life as it comes. But God says, know my law and keep it. With my law guiding you, with faith as your weapon, and with me as your champion, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, I will be with you, take the victory. The victory is yours, I've guaranteed it. And if you have any defeats along the way, the only reason is because I'm trying to teach you something through that defeat. Now, what better deal can there be than that? You will have no defeats at all, because any temporary setback you have is only meant to teach you a lesson on the way to ultimate victory. Sounds pretty good to me. The history of this whole book, and in particularly the history of the book of Joshua, is meant as a lesson to us as we enter into that struggle with sin that everyone has had to face since Adam ate the apple. The story of our lives, as written in heaven, is a story of how we do in that struggle. Do we make peace? Do we accommodate sin? Do we tell ourselves it's not that important? Or do we fight against sin and believe that every victory we have will make the next victory even more certain? Some of us may be saying, yes, but I've tried to fight sin in my life and I just can't do it. I have a victory one day, I have a defeat the next. Well, we need to learn something from that other phrase that got repeated so often in the book of Joshua, as it is to this day. God is teaching us that whenever you have a victory over sin, no matter how small the victory, no matter how infrequent the victory, every victory you have over sin is a permanent victory. It goes in the record books. You won that one. All of the defeats that you have against sin, when you have a victory, they get wiped out. Isn't that what the Bible says? God will take your sins and throw them in the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated your sins from you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the potential that we face. Every defeat against sin can be eradicated. Every victory against sin is permanent. Who wouldn't want to play under those conditions? To know that every time you enter into a match with someone, if you lose the match, all you have to do is win the next time, and it wipes it out. And if you win, that win stands in the record book. You know what that means? Eventually, if we don't give up, if we stay faithful, eventually, when we stand before God in judgment, our record book is going to say we had a perfect season. We won every game we played. We never were defeated because all the defeats are wiped out by the cross. And every victory is made permanent. That's what faith does. That's what Jesus did for us. And God tells us the land is yours. Take it. You have the victory because you have me fighting with you. And any defeat along the way can teach you something to help you in your next struggle. Only don't give up the fight before you've even started. And don't let defeat discourage you, because it's all under my control. God has promised He will never let us face struggles that He will not give us the strength to endure. He tells us if we pray for wisdom, we will have it. If we pray for His Spirit, we will have it. Everything we need, we have. All the riches of heaven are our inheritance. All we have to do is claim them. All we have to do is put them into practice in our daily lives. The victory is already assured. All we have to do is claim it. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be strong and courageous, that we would realize that the really important fight in life is the fight over sin. If we can keep sin from ruling in our hearts, there's nothing that we cannot do with Your guidance and with Your Spirit. Help us to live the reality of this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?